We're turning back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're up to verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us how to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples because it's something that we need to learn. God, when we have questions, when we have doubts, how do we approach God? Jesus teaches us. Jesus teaches us how to pray. It's very important to having communion and fellowship with the living God, to knowing him as our Father. Verses 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. The precious word of the living and true God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Thy kingdom come. He doesn't say, My kingdom come. It might seem obvious, but it's an important point because we need to meditate upon what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's begun to switch emphasis for us. We've already learned that the Father in heaven is not an ogre or a tyrant, but he's our Father. We've also learned that he's not like us. He's in heaven. He's sovereign. He has the power and he has the ability to protect us and to help us and to exercise fatherly care over us. And then Jesus Christ has said that we are to pray, Hallowed be thy name, emphasizing the glory of God. And now he teaches us further to switch our attention, to focus our attention on what he's already been building on, as he said that we have a Father in heaven, as he's already said that he's glorious, as he's taught us to love God, and he's taught us to focus on God's glory. Now he teaches us to pray for his kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Now that's a bigger switch than might first appear, because there's a big deception in the world. When people want their own kingdom, they are succumbing to a deception from the evil one. In fact, when I seek my kingdom, I'm actually serving the devil. I'm actually serving Satan. When we serve ourselves, we are serving the devil. That's the great deception that we need to have clarified for ourselves in order to understand what Jesus is emphasizing as he tells us to pray, Thy kingdom come. For example, notice what we've already paid attention to in Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus encountered temptation on our behalf in the wilderness. And we got up to verse 8, and it says, The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he says, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's an amazing thing for Satan to say. I will give you the kingdoms of the world, all of them, if you'll just fall down and worship me. Now we know that Satan is speaking a half-truth. There are ways in which the world has become aligned with the devil, but the world is not under his absolute authority. That's pretty clear from the passage that we just read in Mark chapter 3, as Jesus tells unclean spirits not to make him known. And it appears again in other places in the Gospels. For example, Luke 4. When an unclean devil in Luke 4, 33 to 34 cries out, Art thou come to destroy us? You notice what's happening. The unclean spirit, the devil, the hosts of the devil are crying out that Jesus has come to destroy them. And then Jesus rebukes this unclean devil, and he leaves the man. Now that's authority. That's authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And then there's the Gadarene demoniac with a legion of demons in it. In Luke chapter 8, this legion of demons beseech Jesus. They plead with Jesus not to send them into the deep. Jesus has authority over the devil's workers, over the devil's spirits, the spirits that are on his side. And that's why in this temptation of Jesus Christ that we encountered in Matthew 4, in verse 10, Jesus speaks to the devil when he says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he says this, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He tells him to go away. He tells him to go away because only the living God is to be worshipped. And you know, that's what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. When the serpent began to entice his wife, Adam was supposed to do it, but Jesus did. Nevertheless, even though Jesus has such authority, he does call Satan the prince of this world in certain places. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What time is he talking about? It's the time when he goes to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You know what Jesus Christ is saying? He's going to cause people to switch allegiances. He's going to cause people to be drawn away from the devil to himself. The prince of this world will be cast out. Revelation 12 tells us that he was cast out of heaven, where he accused the people of God day and night. That thing that you're worried about, that thing that condemns you, the devil wants you to think about that all the time. But Jesus, on the cross, draws people to himself. Look at me, he says. Look at me and you will have clear standing before God. You can have a clear conscience. You can be a child of God. You can be part of the kingdom. Look at me. As he gives himself for men and women and boys and girls to save them from the devil. See, Jesus Christ came to cause people to switch allegiances, to bring about a change. The devil wanted worship. He still does today. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us clearly what the devil seeks. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blinded eyes. Blinded eyes by the God of this world. There are men and women and boys and girls who are confused about these matters. But God has always been sovereign. He's always been the king. The book of Job tells us clearly. A passage like Psalm 103 and verse 19 makes it clear who is truly the king. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God is the true sovereign. He's the one who's in authority over the devil, even though the devil is trapped and blinded and confused, men and women and boys and girls, so that they are in allegiance with him. My kingdom, the thing that I want, the thing that I'm seeking, I'm going to get it. I'm able to get it. It's mine after all. This is mine, not yours. God, this is my life. And all of that, you see, is serving the purposes of the devil. The devil who wants worship, who wants people to be alienated from the living God. He wants people to be separated from him. And Jesus came to make everything different, to bring people home. And that's why the coming of Jesus Christ involves victory over the evil one. It's a dynamic action of God that is going to bring about his rule. It's important that we know that when Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he speaks to us of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus has mentioned the kingdom of God in other places. He's mentioned the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Matthew. He's called it the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking of a place that is in the invisible realm. He's speaking of a place where God exercises his rule. He's speaking of a place where he has current rule over unclean spirits, over sickness and disease, over men and women and boys and girls who are aligned with an evil enemy of God, who have been aligned because of the fall to become enemies of God themselves. And Jesus Christ has come to conquer the devil, to conquer his works, so that I can say, "Thy kingdom, not mine." So that I can pray in this way. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And we needed no less than the king to come in order to help us to pray this way. This kingdom, what is it that Jesus Christ has come to do? Well, we've already seen he's come to destroy the works of the evil one. But he's done something more as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he declares the kingdom, some people like to emphasize the external reality, the victory over the unclean spirits, the victory over sickness and death. Other people like to focus on the internal reality. People know that their sins are forgiven. People know that they are children of God. People know how to pray. They become poor in spirit. They mourn. They are meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. But you see, it's both. It's both. It's the internal reality, and it's the external visible display. And Jesus Christ comes to bring both. Now, our confession and our catechism splits it up and says, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And there's value to that language so that you might understand that we live in a time of grace. We live in a time in which Jesus Christ receives men and women and boys and girls through nothing that they can offer, through nothing that they can say is qualifying them to be part of the kingdom, but simply for grace. Simply through unmerited favor, because Jesus Christ the King came to give himself to bring men and women and boys and girls home. The kingdom of grace. And then our catechisms speak of the kingdom of glory, because we need to look at the future. We're praying thy kingdom come after all. We're praying that God would do something massively new in the future. And at the time of Jesus Christ, Jewish people were praying this way. They wanted the kingdom to come. They wanted to see the manifestation of God's rule. They knew that the people of God had disobeyed him. They knew that there were enemies. They knew that the Romans were their enemies. They knew that they were under the power of evil spirits. They saw the demonstration of it around them. They wanted God's rule. What they didn't know is that God had already brought his rule. When Jesus came, Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus came as the king. He had authority over unclean spirits. He tells Satan to go away. Jesus Christ came as the king. You see, there was a bigger change that had to take place. It wasn't just the externals. It wasn't just that he had to demonstrate his power over unclean spirits and people would be awed. Because the Pharisees started explaining it away. We saw that in Mark chapter 3. Now, some of you went on a trip and you saw the statue that's being built of a man named Crazy Horse. And you learn that in order for that statue to be built, rods had to be put inside the stone. And the idea was to blast away the stone on the inside so that the shape of that rock sculpture would be demonstrated. And you see, that's a good picture of what needs to happen for men and women and boys and girls to be part of the kingdom. We have a lot of rock on the inside of us, and it's very hard. It's very easy for us to explain away the work of Jesus Christ. That's not for me. Yeah, he cast out an unclean spirit. He probably did it by the devil. And Jesus goes point by point through the logic of that statement. Satan can't cast himself out. His kingdom is divided. He has no power at all if he does that. No, he says, I've actually brought the kingdom of God. He says it quite clearly in Matthew 12, verse 28. And he says it again in Luke 11, verse 20, but he uses different language. Listen to what he says in Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, has come unto you. And then in Luke 11, verse 20, he says, the finger of God, the Spirit of God, the finger of God, Jesus Christ, is able to cast out devils. Before we came here, Donovan wasn't feeling well, so he asked me to drive. And I got into the car seat and I put this Bible right next to the little button that causes the seat to go back. And Lisa said in the back seat, you're going backwards. I'm like falling backwards. Because this book hit a little button that caused me to go backwards. And it's that easy for Jesus Christ to cast out devils. It's that easy for Jesus Christ to demonstrate his power over devils. And what you need to know is that the same Lord Jesus Christ who can cause devils to go back like that can break apart the rock on the inside of your heart. You see, that is what happens when the kingdom of God comes to you. When you become a child of the kingdom of God. This kingdom works differently. This kingdom works in ways that we long to see. Ways that change our view. One writer puts it this way. It's very simple. Start with me. Start with me, J.R. Packer writes. Start with me. What are we saying when we say that? John Calvin, in his commentary on John 12, verse 13, writes this. If only we are not lazy or become weary in asking, he will be a faithful guardian of his kingdom and defend it by his invincible power and protection. It is true that even if we remain slack, if we hold back in our prayers, his majesty will continue to stand. But as often as it does not flourish as magnificently as it should, or even collapse, as we see today, a terrible scattering and desolation, this definitely happens through our fault. And when the restoration is small or negligible, or at least is slow in advancing, let us blame our own sluggishness. Daily we pray God that his kingdom may come, but hardly one in 100 with seriousness. We are justly deprived of that blessing of God, which it is too much trouble for us to ask. And so, tonight, the point, the climax of this sermon is simply this. Let us at Knox, each and every one of us, take seriously this petition that Jesus Christ teaches us and pray for the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness. Not only the external demonstration of his power, which will certainly be seen when Jesus Christ comes back, but especially in chipping away, blasting away, or whatever needs to happen inside of our hearts and the rock that is on the inside of us. Because there is a magnificent display ahead. The people who are making this statue of Crazy Horse are expecting in maybe 30 years, by 2048, you might be able to see it in all of its wonder. We can read the specs online, but it's not visible yet. So it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has already been marked out. Its scope, its beauty, its power. And there are men and women and boys and girls whose lives are being changed on the inside, like the blasting away of stone, like the chipping away of idols. They are being made new. And what this petition says is, Jesus, I see the broadness of your kingdom. I see the beauty of it. I see the power. But start with me. And please, Father in heaven, make me serious when I pray these simple words, thy kingdom come. Make me serious. Because it will be glorious. When you see the fullness of the kingdom made visible, when every knee bows, when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, when all of the trials that you've gone through display you to be a beautiful trophy of God's grace, it will be glorious. The man who drew out the plans for this Crazy Horse sculpture is now dead. The plans are still around, and there's progress being made on the sculpture out of rock. But the one who has established the plans and carried them out for the kingdom of God, the reigning king of this kingdom, is alive. He's alive, and the book of Revelation tells us two things which we'll focus on as we close. Number one, he has brought us in to the kingdom. Revelation 1 verse 5 says this, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings on the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, God is so sovereign that he can make you kings and queens and still have dominion and still be sovereign. He can bring you into the beauty of knowing that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He can cut away the rock that's on the inside of your heart and still make you into a beautiful picture of his glorious presence. He's carving away, you see, shape, a place for you on the inside so that you might know that he loved you as he washed your sins away with his own blood. But it's a valuable thing to be a king in a kingdom that is given to you by someone else, instead of the ruler of your own little spot, the portion of time. And that's why the very last prayer in the Bible, the very last prayer that's recorded in the pages of Scripture, is an echo of this prayer that Jesus just taught us. This simple prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.